You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Chapter 34 of the book of Numbers. I want to read the first 12 verses. Chapter 34, book of Numbers. Might be one of those chapters that in your Bible reading you sort of hasten on through. You don't try to pronounce all the words because they are hard to pronounce, but and you may think it's sort of a mundane chapter, and it is, yet there is some great truth here that we can extract from this chapter in the book of Numbers, chapter 34. I've been preaching for a number of months now through the book of Numbers. We haven't reached chapter 34 yet, but I saw something in here that really spoke to me as I was going through Numbers and getting ahead on my series I'm doing at our church. And so I saw this and I thought this really has some application for men. And I thought I'd share it with you tonight. Our guys are probably going to hear it again in the near future at our church. But they, with our men, they have to hear everything at least twice before they get it anyway. So we're grateful for the opportunity. Take your Bible to the first 12 verses of Numbers 34. Let's stand together as we read the scriptures. And then I want to go back to chapter 33 and read verse 50 through 53 after we read the first 12 verses of Numbers 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the utmost coast of the salt sea eastward. And your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, and pass on to Zin, and the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon. And the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. And as for the western border, ye shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your north border. From the great sea ye shall point out for you Mount Hor. And from Mount Hor ye shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath. And the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. And the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be from Hazar Enan. This shall be your north border. And ye shall point out your east border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. And the coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. And the border shall descend and shall reach unto the side of the sea of Chinnereth eastward. And the border shall go down to Jordan. The goings out of it shall be at the salt sea. This shall be your land with the coast thereof round about. Now skip down over, back up over to chapter 33 and verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and shall dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And our Heavenly Father, we ask you'd add your blessing to the reading of your precious word and help us. Father, as we think about this passage of Scripture and how you instructed us to point out our borders. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you look through that and followed me with the reading there, you saw that three times there, the Lord told them to point out Mount Hor, or point out this place, or point out that place. And He's talking about borders there. He may not have followed the order of things, but you saw how that he compassed the land about north, south, east, and west with borders. And he said, this will be your borders. The idea there of pointing out your borders, what I want to spend some time on this evening. Brother Tomlinson used to pick on the 909 area code guys. Are there any 909 area code guys here today? No 909 or sure day. Well, I can tell this one then. A 909 area code guy was traveling with his family, and they were accosted by the Mongols motorcycle gang, and the gang leader drew a circle outside the family car, and he told the 909 man, he said, you stand inside this circle and don't you dare step outside this circle no matter what you see or you're going to get it. And so they proceeded to harass his wife and kids and frighten them. And the more they harassed him, the more the guy giggled and laughed. Finally, the gang leader stormed up to him and bellowed, what are you giggling about? The man gleefully answered, all this time I had one foot outside the circle and you didn't see it. That's the way we do sometimes as Christians. We're trying to live with maybe one foot outside the circle, one foot outside the boundary, one foot over where we shouldn't be. And that's what I want to spend some time challenging you men with today. We men don't want to try keeping one foot outside the lines that God has placed in our life. Several times in these verses, we saw how God said, you point out your border. And that's a good thing for men who belong to God to do. You men, we need to point out our borders from time to time. God described them, their east and their southwest and north borders, and then he instructed the people of God to go in, possess the land, and he told them one other thing to do. When they got in, possess the land, he said, now I want you to drive out the Canaanites. You're going to drive out the Canaanites. So here's some simple thoughts for us as men as we think about applying these scriptures to our life, because we know the New Testament tells us that everything that is written here is written here for an ensample to us that we might learn thereby. And so we're going to learn about the borders God's placed in our life tonight. When you get to where God wants you to be, there are borders that are described. And here he clearly gives them their borders. You know, he does the same with us. He clearly gives us our borders. When we get where we ought to be, there's borders that he describes. Now, concerning nations, God said the same thing. He said that he gave them borders. In Acts chapter 17, he says it this way, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God said he's determined the bounds of nations' habitation. He set boundaries. He's for nations having borders. He's okay with that. God set nations to have borders. He isn't for the global mentality. He's for, as I think the president described it recently, a nationalist. He's okay with being a nationalist. He's okay with nations having borders. You know, we wouldn't have the problems we have in our culture if we follow the scriptures and recognize that the Bible says, even in this same verse, God hath made all men of one blood. And so we don't have to have the issues that are going on in our nation as far as the conflicts that are going between groups of people, because the Bible teaches us that we're all one blood. We learn we all come from the same mom and dad. We all come from the same background. We all have the same DNA. And so we all come from the same line. It settles. A lot of the issues are settled. A lot of cultural issues are settled if people would just look in the Word and get to the book. We Christians don't have those issues because we understand it. But another thing we understand is how God appointed bounds and borders. Without borders and without order, there is only confusion and chaos. Clear boundaries exist to provide order, to provide progress. You don't want to play a ball game of any kind without rules and without borders and without lines and goals and objectives, and there's an inbounds and there's an out of bounds. And so it is with our Christian experience, our walk with the Lord. Every sport that anyone plays has borders, has boundaries. So boundaries give us a very essential purpose. Borders give us a very essential purpose. Liberty does not mean the lack of boundaries. Liberty doesn't mean the lack of any restraint. Liberty means the recognition of responsibilities that come with the liberty that we have been given. And so those who refuse to respect boundaries end up experiencing greater and more constrictive boundaries until it gets to the place where it's an 8x10 cinder block cell with bars on it that they're living in for their boundaries. You see, when we don't respect boundaries, when we don't understand and concern ourselves with the bounds that God has placed in our lives, the borders that God has put in our life, we don't increase liberty. We steadily decrease it when we want to step across the lines that God has given to us. It has the opposite effect of what you'd think we would want to have. We want to have the in our carnal state, we want to have the ability to do what we want, say what we want, go where we want, see what we want, listen to what we want. And all of those things have the prospect of getting us outside the boundaries, outside the borders that God has established for us and set for us when He described them out. He described them out for the Hebrews here in the land, but He describes them out in the Word of God for us in our lives, in our lives. And so we need those borders. For a man who is a Christian, the borders mark the line between what God approves and what God disapproves. There's a line between what God approves in your life and what God disapproves. There's a line there. And we Christians, we men, need to recognize that. You're the ones that are on the front line of expectation for understanding the borders God has in your life. You're the example, and your influence is very, very important. We men need to recognize that we carry the brunt of the weight and influence in the circles that God has placed us in. And so it's important for us as men to understand that those borders gives us that line of what God approves, what He disapproves. Borders gives the distinction between where we should be and where we should not be. We need those borders. The committed man is not the person who's getting as close to the borders as he can without going over them. That's not the position we ought to be assuming. You're given 100 acres of property, and you're going to build your house. But on one property line, there's just across the line, like 10 feet inside that neighbor's line, there's a casino. And in that casino, there's a bar room and a dance hall and gambling and all of those things. You're not going to likely want to build your house right up as close to that property line as you can get. If you've got 100 acres, you want to build your house really as far away from that property line as you can get. You don't want the influence of the casino. You don't want the influence of the bar room. You don't want the influence of the gambling hall. You want to be as far from that as you can as you're going to build your house. And as we're building our life, God's given us 100 acres. He's given us some borders. He's given us some boundaries that He's placed us in. And our responsibility as men is where we're going to build our life, not as close to the border of the world as we can, but getting it as clear in distinction from the world as we can. I live on a dirt road. We've been in Temecula for 30-some years, and I live on a dirt road out there. You wouldn't think there'd be any dirt roads in Temecula, but there's still some dirt roads. I think we're it. I think we're the last dirt road in Temecula, the last holdout. But we have about a half-mile dirt road to get up to my house, on the way, there's several homes that are along the road there. Most of them set back, most about 5 acres, and set back away from the road as far as they can get. But one fella, for whatever reason, years and years ago, built his house right up, I mean almost on the road. Just hardly any front yard at all, just right on the road. He's got 5 acres, but he put his house right on the road. And it happens that he's about the third house down on this couple of miles of dirt road. So every one of us that goes to our place drives past him and there both ways, and we stir up a cloud of dust both ways. So this guy has his cars parked out in the front, and they're all brown. I think they're supposed to be white and lighter color, but they're all brown. They're always brown because, and his front yard's brown, and his house is brown, and his dogs are brown, his kids are brown, because it's all dust all day. And the reason is he's built his house so close to the road. Christians sometimes end up building their life way too close to the road. And they're getting the dirt of the world all over them, not even realizing how it's affecting them. That's what we need to point out. And so I ask you this question, men, tonight. Are your choices borderline choices? Are you making choices that are really, you know, you're saying, well, that's borderline. If you have to say, well, that's borderline, then you need to move inland. You need to move out of the 949 area code. You need to get away from the cliffs of the coast. You need to move in to the center of what God has given to you. And what I'm talking about is moving into the center of God's will and purposes for your life, rather than living your life on the border, right on the edge, as close to the Canaanites as you can get, as close to the Moabites as you can get, as close to the Hivites and Jebusites and Ammonites as you can get. No, we want to live in a way that reflects our desire to be distinct from the world. And so ask yourself that question. Are some of my choices, have they been borderline choices? We've all seen some houses, and you folks here in this area have experienced it more more directly than we have inland. But you've all seen where after a series of storms, maybe an unusual amount of rain here, that these guys that build their houses right up on the cliff sides, and the cliffs are, you know, basically made of sand, and they build their houses, you know, 20 feet from the edge of the cliff because it's a beautiful view of the ocean, and it's wonderful when there's no rain or not much rain. But then when it rains and rains and rains, unusual rains, and the ground gets saturated, we see it time after time again, these beautiful million-dollar mansions slipping down from what where they were, the top of the cliff. Now they're beachside, you know, but they're in pieces down there being destroyed by the power of the pounding surf. And the reason that they're there is because they built their house too close to the edge, too close to the cliff. I wonder how many of us men tonight have our lives built too close to the cliff, too close to the borders that God has established and said we ought not to go over them. We learn God's borders and we learn God's boundaries by being in God's house and hearing God's preachers and listening to the word taught and looking at the word lived out in the lives of the brethren. We learn God's boundaries that way, and then we learn God's boundaries by our daily time in the scriptures. We learn the boundaries in those ways. It's like I just read that passage, and if we were to give a test on that and say, okay, now you guys draw the boundaries of the promised land, we'd all be saying, you know, I'd have to read that a few times to follow it. I'd have to read that and study that a long time. I'd have to get a map out and study that to even figure out what exactly God was telling them there. I might even have to go to the promised land, go to the Holy Land and see Mount Hor and see Kinnereth and see the river Jordan and see those things in order to get a picture in my mind of what God's borders actually are. You know what you're saying there is that this is not something that just, you know, you read it once and you get it. And I'm saying the same thing for you as a Christian and me as a Christian man. You know, we don't ever get to a place where we arrive and we say, I got God's borders all pointed out, and I know exactly where they are, and I don't have to study that anymore. No, we never get there. We never graduate from this school. We're students of the Word and students of the Word and students of the Word until we graduate to glory. And so when you're hearing the Word preached, hearing the Word taught, when you're in God's house, and you and I ought to be in God's house when the doors are open, we ought to be as much as we can at these kinds of meetings. We ought to be there because our desire is to better learn God's borders for our life. That's our desire. And we ought to be in the Word of God every day, fellas. There's nothing nothing more important in your day than being spending some time with your wonderful Savior, being in the Word of God, and being in prayer, spending some time together. There never seems to be enough time in the day for all the things you need to get done. But one of the things you should never cut short is time in the Word, time in the Word. So, because what you're doing in that is you're better learning the borders. You're seeing God's saying to you, I want to point out, like he said there three times, he said, I want to point out this border to you. I want you to look up at Mount Hor, and where you're standing to Mount Hor, that's your border. And he's saying that to us as believers as well. He gets us in the Word, and he gives us our borders. So we need to do that. We need to understand the importance of all the borders that God puts on. We won't get it immediately. We won't understand it. I mean, we'll inadvertently be across the line on a lot of things when we begin our walk. You know, we won't be clear on it. We won't be sure about it. But as time goes on and as we grow in the Lord, we also learn better the boundaries God has for us there. So there's a blessing in that God has additionally provided for us a border guide. And that border guide is called the conscience. The conscience, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, he's talking about the world at large, and he's talking about mankind, when he speaks of the fact that all men, all people have a conscience that accuses them or excuses them. It's one of the testimonies that all people have a conscience. One of the testimonies of the validity of the Word of God is that everyone has a conscience. They may sear their conscience, they may deny their conscience, but everyone has a conscience. But in respect to being a believer, the fact that you become a child of God doesn't change the fact that you have a conscience. Your conscience just becomes more, you become more aware of your conscience, more aware of responding to your conscience. That God-given thing in your heart and mind which accuses you or excuses you, which tells you you're inside the border or you're outside the border. So we have that wonderful border guide that is given to us there. And so we need to get well familiar with the borders God has given to us. Now, Satan's forces work to breach those borders as well. We certainly have that, that controversy going on in our borders right now with the great influx of George Soros-funded immigrants coming north and you have these controversy going on. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond and so forth? And you have in your Christian experience Satan's forces that are trying to breach your borders as well. God wants us to have some border guards in place. In your borders, there's gates. When we went to Israel, we got the opportunity to go across to Jordan and to see Petra and that. And the Arab guards were there at the gate, and there were several processes we had to go through. And then there was a no man's land we had to go across there to another set of border guards, and we had to go through another set of questioning and so forth. And why were you here, and what were you doing, and what are you bringing, and what are you taking? And all those things were related to the border between Israel and Jordan. And so border guards both ways came back, border guards on the Hebrew side, on the Israeli side as well. Another set of questions and another set of examinations and another set of x-rays and all of those things. Because the border, the gate there in the border had to be guarded. Both sides, both countries were set up with numerous border guards at their gates. So it is with you as a Christian. You men need to remember the importance of putting border guards at your gates. And certainly the Bible tells us what our gates are. What are the gates that through which things can enter our life? Well, you know those gates. There's the gate of the heart and the mind, you know. The Bible tells us to guard our heart and mind. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. The word there is the same word that is used as to guard your heart. The keep in a castle, you know, was the place where the guard had the lookout. And so to keep your heart is to guard your heart. We are to set border guards up at the gate of our heart and our mind. First Peter 1 and verse 13 says it this way: wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sharp, be aware, be ready, be sober. He words it there. Be sober. And he's talking about the importance of being on guard and what enters your mind. You know, the scripture tells us that, you know, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Scripture tells us how important it is for us to recognize that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to guard our heart. We need to have that border guard up in our heart. We need to guard the eye gate, men. We men have more need of guarding the eye gate than women do. Men, as you know, are more generally stimulated by that which comes through the eye gate. And so we need to guard the eye gate. Job understood that. Job recognized that even as a family man with many daughters. He recognized the importance of being careful what he looked at. And he said it this way. He said in Job 31, I made a covenant with mine eyes. So why should I look upon a maid? Why should I look upon one of these young maidens that's serving in our home, a servant girl? Why would I look in a wrong way, in a lustful way, in a passionate way at a maid? I made a covenant with mine eyes. What he's saying there is, I've set up a guard. I got a border guard on that gate. And that border guard won't let things in there that shouldn't be in there. So we need to do the same, men. We need to guard our eye gate. Proverbs 4 and verse 25 says it this way: let thine eyes look right on. Look forward, look ahead. Let's not have this problem with a rubber neck. Looking at all of the attractions of the world and letting a look turn to a lust. We need to guard our eyes, fellas. We need to do that. We need to guard our heart and mind. We need to guard our eye gate. And we need to guard our ears as well. The Proverbs tells us that the gate of the ear is a vulnerable area for you and me as Christian men. Especially as men. Not as much as it is for women in some respects, because in the scripture we see over and over again the warnings concerning what we hear. Proverbs 5 and verse 3 says it this way: the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It's talking about the way she speaks, and the smooth way, and the tempting way, the seductive way. That's the ear gate, and the ear gate must be guarded. And so he gives that warning. He says, but her end, in verse 4, is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. In Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. This is not a woman in this case, it's a man. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So, because an individual is able to talk persuasively does not mean he is talking truthfully. An individual who is able to articulate well and to justify his arguments well, because of his ability to speak well and his command of the English, an individual like that may be peddling lies. I can think of some televangelists and such like that, and some radio reverends and such as that are smooth speakers and polished speakers and capable speakers, and yet they are saying things that just aren't true. Don't be persuaded by smooth talkers. Be persuaded by truth talkers, truth speakers, my friends. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? What's coming in your ear gate, you know? What is it that you are listening to? And we need to evaluate that and say, is that one of the gates where the Canaanites are having free reign in my life? In and out is the world, in and out of my life, through my eye gate, through my ear gate. Where is it that I need to do some work on the gates and get some guards up in those places. And then thirdly, when we get to the place God wants us to be, we have the borders there. We have the recognition that there's enemy, there's the prospect of enemies there. We see that, but there's another thing. When we get in and we recognize where God wants us to be and we're in God's house, we're among God's men, we're trying to establish our walk with the Lord, we're trying to serve God, we're trying to learn what He would have us to do in the course of our life. We want to have His will in our life, and all those things are working together for good, and we're reading our Bible and we're growing in the Lord and we're trying to be faithful. In all of that going on, there's something else that God says. When you get in the land, He said, you're going to have to drive out some things. Going to have to drive out the Canaanites. And so when we get in that place God wants us to be, and when you're here in the place God wants you to be, then you need to get to work on what He said in chapter 33 there about driving out the Canaanites out of your land, out of your life, out of your heart. And that's what He's talking about for us today. We don't live in a promised land in the sense that the Hebrews did. We certainly live in a land of promise, a land of blessing here in America. We thank God for that. But our life is not the land. Our life is the Lord. Our life is not where we are. It's what we are. And so we have a responsibility now as believers in this present hour. We have a responsibility to do some driving out in our lives, some driving out of the Canaanites. You got to do some purging. Once you get in the borders, once you get in where God wants you to be, there's still some purging to do. The Israelites didn't just move in and say, okay, we're here. God said, well, you're there, but you're going to have to drive out the Canaanites. He said, I want you to get rid of their pictures and their images and their high places. I want you to drive out the Canaanites. And so you and I have to as well. You can't keep the Canaanites out of the world altogether. But man, you can keep the Canaanites out of your life. You can keep the Canaanites out of your mind, out of your heart, out of your walk with the Lord. You can keep the Canaanites out of your borders. And God told Israel to do that. He said, first of all, He said, I want you to go in there and destroy all their pictures. Chapter 33 and verse 52. Go in there and destroy, dispossess the inhabitants of the land destroy all their pictures. Destroy all their molten images. And pluck down all their high places and dispossess the inhabitants. Said they've been in possession long enough. They've been in possession long enough. The Bible warns us that Satan can build strongholds in places that they ought not to be. He can build strongholds in your heart. And the apostle said we need to tear down those strongholds that are inside the borders, that are not where they're supposed to be, where we're letting Satan have his way in our life. We need to tear down those strongholds. And so part of that is this responsibility we have of identifying the Canaanites in our life. And clearing them out of our borders, clearing out, destroying all of their pictures. What are their pictures? What's that talking about? What's it mean to us? Destroying all of the pictures of the Canaanites, all of their pictures, all the things that draw you back into your old BC life, all those things that draw you back into the life you lived before you came to Christ. Those are those pictures that you're going to have to drive out. You're going to have to tear down. You're going to have to destroy those pictures, those things that pull you back toward your old sins and the old ways you used to go. That's what we're talking about there. Chase the Canaanites out. I wonder this evening, men, have you got some purging to do on your television choices? Have you got some purging to do on your computer? Have you got some purging to do on what you do with this? There may be some purging needed in those areas in our life, and certainly we need to follow God's admonition to destroy all their pictures. Destroy all their pictures before they destroy you, before they destroy me. Destroy all of their pictures. All those things that pull us back into the world. Get those Canaanites out. I want to ask you tonight, men, what does your music collection look like? What's it look like? The flesh has one set of desires and the spirit has another set of desires. Does your music collection look more like that which appeals to your carnal side of you? Or does your music collection wherever it is, whether it's on your phone or whether it's at home. In my era, it was, you know, it was LP records, you know, long play records. Yeah, that was the era. And Brother Gibbs, it was the cylinders, you know, the wax cylinders. Yeah, we need to look at our music collection and ask ourselves the questions. Need some purging there? Need some cleansing there? Are there some Canaanites taking up residence in my collection of music? Or my collection of, of CDs, my collection of DVDs, my choices in what I view for entertainment? What's your music collection look like? You say, but I like Lady Gaga. She's a Canaanite. You got to get rid of her. She's a Canaanite. Some of you old guys say, but I like the Beatles. They're all Canaanites. They got to go. They got to go. Are they singing praise and giving glory to the Lord in their music? Are they honoring Christ? Are they lifting you up? Is what they have to say that which ministers to your soul and your spirit? Is that what they have to say, or is it appealing to the base nature, appealing to the flesh? Those Canaanites in our collections need to go, fellas. You're in the borders now. You're in the border. And if you're a Christian, if you are what you profess to be, then you need to get to work on getting those Canaanites driven out of the borders of your life. You need to get at that. So you got to ask some hard questions. I want to ask you tonight, what's in the garage refrigerator? Got any Canaanites in there? They're cold in there. Got any Canaanites in there? There's a Canaanite by the name of Bud that lives in garage refrigerators. And I wonder if you've driven that Canaanite out there. You need to drive him out. You need to get him out. That's not something that a Christian needs to have anything to do with. Bud and all his pals, Corona and all the other ones, they need to go. They got to go. They got to go. You got to get them outside the borders. You got to drive them out. You don't want that. And so he said, drive out the Canaanite. He said, then I want you to do something else. He said, I want you to tear down all of their altars. Tear down all their high places. The high places were where the Canaanites worshiped. Now, the Hebrews, one of the great errors of the Hebrew experience, when they did conquer the land and when they did overcome and when they did get victory, one of the great errors was they didn't get rid of all the high places. And you know, all the way through the scriptures, you read of the problem with the high places. And you read of even good kings that did a lot of good things in their reigns. But over and over again, the Lord says, but they didn't get rid of the high places. They didn't destroy the high places. And so there was always that draw to the high places, to the old. We went to some of those high places when we had the privilege of going through the Promised Land. We went up there to Dan, and we saw the original altar there, Dan, where the golden calf was in the north. They had one in the south, one in the north. Saw the original altar there and how the prophet called out the judgment against those altars there, you know, and to look at those things and think, they left those things there. They thought, what did they think? What were they thinking? Were they archaeological wonders? Were they just, something they didn't want to get rid of? They liked the trees. They enjoyed the atmosphere. What was it that time after time again, the people of God did not altogether get rid of all the groves and all the high places? Well, we need to do that as well in our experience there. And I think the lesson there for us was that we face the same thing. We end up the same way. We got the same high places that we leave standing in our life, in our experience. We need to get rid of those altars. There's the altar of evolution. You know, many people come to Christ and they still messed up with this stupidity of evolution, you know, the ridiculousness of evolution, because that's all they've learned. They've been told that till they believe that junk, you know, and they come in and they want to leave that altar up. Well, there's my experience with God, and then there's science, you know, science. Yeah, that's what the Bible says, calls it this way. It says science falsely so called. There's genuine science, and then there's the bulk of what we hear today through these avenues of evolution, which is just science falsely so called. And so the altar of evolution has to be torn down. If you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to walk with the Lord. If you're going to get the Canaanites out of the border, you've got to get that altar of evolution, the altar of pragmatism, that altar where we worship. Sometimes we say, whatever works, I'll do that. Whatever works, I'll do that. If it works, if it gets a crowd, if it brings people, if it fills the building, if it works, I'll do that. The altar of pragmatism. We don't want to do that in our experience as a church, and we don't want to do that in our experience as an individual Christian. Just whatever works, I want to do it. There's a lot of stuff that works that's outside the borders of what God wants us to do. So let's not worship at the altar of pragmatism. I'm for pragmatism. I'm for things that work if they stay in the borders, if they're within the borders God's defined for us. I'm all for things that work. There's no particular glory in finding things that don't work and sticking with them until you die. You know, there's really no particular glory in that. So pragmatism, in the sense that you're looking for something that actually works and doing it because it's within the parameters that God has established and it's good and it's right, fine, that's great. But the pragmatism that the world offers is this. It says, whatever it takes to do it, do it. And that's not what the Lord says. So the altar of pragmatism, the altar of indulgence, the altar of carnal pleasures, these altars need to be torn down if we're going to be what God wants us to be as men, fellas. There's no place in a committed man's life for adding altars to God's altar. There's just no place for it. I mean, they tried it over and over again in the scriptures. Aaron tried it. The people said, we don't know what's become of Moses. He's taken off and he's gone. We don't know what's become of him, but we got one thing in mind. We want to head back to Egypt. And so the people cried out to Aaron, up, make us gods, make us gods. And so Aaron responded in his weak will. He responded to the people, and he made them gods of gold, the calves, you know. Those calves keep showing up all the way through the Old Testament. They keep coming back to the calves, you know, back to the golden calves. And so Aaron tried to add some altars, and he said to the people, these be thy gods. And he mixed Jehovah with that, and he said, we can worship God and have it to be he, to be the expression of these golden calves. We can put that together. He tried to add altars to God's altars. The people at Moab's plains, when they were about to cross Jordan over into the first city they were to conquer, when they were in Moab's plain, there they also tried to add altars. They were looking at the Moabites and their worship, and they had all the modern worship, and they had all the contemporary styles, and they had it out there, and they had the appealing women, and they had the altars, and they said, why can't we kind of have God and these other altars? Why can't we just be a little more broad-minded? Why can't we be a little less dogmatic? And so they added those altars. And so you know the story there at Baal Peor. The Samaritans, later on in the course of Hebrew history, the Samaritans, the people of Israel were driven out, and Babylon put in their own people from all different nations, and it was a mess there, and the lions were having their way. And so they said, well, let's send some of these Jewish priests down there and these people, and let's put them in there, and let's get them to teach about Jehovah. And so they got the Jewish priests in there, that area of Samaria, and we had all these different nationalities gathered together with all their different gods. And here comes these Jewish priests and their families and others from captivity coming in and teaching them. And here's what it says, 2 Kings 17, verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made to themselves of the lowest of the priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared, verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations that carried them away from thence. They feared the Lord, and that's Jehovah there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They feared Jehovah. They wanted to fear God, but they also wanted to have the other gods as well. You add these altars. Let's add another statue. Let's add some more altars. Let's serve our own gods as well. And so every time it's tried in the Old Testament to add altars to God's altar, it's always a colossal failure. In every case, the outcome was bad. God does not want our divided worship, my brothers and sisters. And we need to recognize the importance of getting the Canaanites out of the land. The committed Christian understands the importance of borders and boundaries that God has ordained for us. He gets it, you know, he gets it. Those who best understand have the greatest liberty. Those who best understand God's borders have the widest borders and the greatest liberty. Earlier this week, a young couple by the name of Morthy, they were very close and a very loving couple from everything I could tell. But they wanted to go up to Yosemite, and they wanted to climb up on Taft Point, and there's a drop of about 1,000 feet there on the edge of Taft Point, but it's a popular place for selfies and such. There's no, there's a railing on some of it, but lots of places there's no railing at all. And they wanted to go up there. They had, that was one of their hobbies, to take pictures in unusual places like that. And so they got up there on Taft Point, and they got right out to the edge. They had the camera set up, and no one knows exactly what happened, but someone came later, saw the camera, no people, and they looked down, 800 feet down. Here's two bodies at the bottom of the cliff there. It was Mr. and Mrs. Morthy, young people, 30 years old, and lost their balance, apparently, plunged 800 feet to their deaths there, left behind that camera near the edge that they were going to take their selfie with, apparently. Too many Christian men end up doing the same thing, fellas. They end up falling while trying to get too close to the edge. Men, let's not be found among that number that's fallen because we've gotten too close to the edge. Manaxi Morthy was the young lady's name. They were of Indian extraction. And she had just recently blogged on her post about the danger of getting too close to the edge. Isn't that something? She said this. She said, "Did you know that just one gust of wind can be fatal?" And then she added these prophetic words. She said, "Is our life worth just one good photo?" And that was just a little while before this tragedy occurred. Men, she didn't heed her own counsel there. They didn't heed their own counsel there. And men, we need to heed our own counsel and try not to live as close to the borders, as close to the cliff, as close to the edge as we can get and still consider ourselves a Christian. We need to be about the business of driving the Canaanites out so that we can be what God wants us to be and so that we can be effective witnesses and effective in our influence for the sphere of influence that each one of us have. And fellas, you and I know we got a bigger sphere of influence than we sometimes like to reckon. But we certainly need to take heed to what the Lord says about pointing out our borders and driving out the Canaanites out of those borders. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.